Looking at verse 6, going on into and through verse 11 of Micah chapter 2. Let's listen to God's word. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he will be a preacher for this people. The reading from God's word. The PCA pastor, Richard Phillips, wrote a commentary on the book of Micah. And on this passage, he makes this comment. He says that essentially what Micah is saying here is that one of the most telling indicators of our spiritual condition is wrapped up in this question. What kind of preaching does your heart crave? What kind of preaching does your heart crave? Answer that question honestly, and you'll have a really good idea of the spiritual condition of your heart. So, what kind of preaching do you long to hear? What type of message gets you really, really excited? Maybe you come to church and open up the bulletin and you guess from the outline or from the passage, oh, I'm excited about that one. Or maybe you're on the internet and you're looking for something to listen to put on your iPod or something like that. Or maybe flipping through the Christian radio station and, oh, I want to listen to this one. What kind of things grab your attention? And then what does that say about your heart? Micah, of course, is a preacher. As a prophet, that's what he is. He's a preacher of God's word. He's taking the word of God and proclaiming it to his generation. He receives as a prophet the word of the Lord directly from God through the Holy Spirit, whereas a preacher, everyday preacher at the front of the room today is getting God's word from the written text. But he's a preacher nonetheless, Micah is. And we've been looking at his sermon, the sermon that he's been proclaiming to the people of God in Judah. And the message we've seen that Micah is proclaiming is a hard message, a difficult message. He's declaring, chapter 1, that God is going to come down and visit his people, but not for a friendly visit. God's going to come and going to bring judgment because his people have rejected him, have run after idols. God is going to come, use foreign armies to bring destruction, exile, God's judgment upon his people. Micah tells us about how he is moaning and wailing, and he calls out to the congregation of God's people to come and weep with him. The sin and the coming judgment is that bad. And we saw last week in Micah's sermon that he's a loving preacher, willing to be real specific about their sin. And the sin he pointed out in the early part of chapter 2 is that sin on the part of those landowners who lie there in their beds at night and start coveting what they don't have. There's their neighbor, and their neighbor has some really nice land, and they want it. And they wake up the next morning, and they put their plan into action, and they steal from their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They take their lands, and God comes through Micah and announces that God's gonna take the land from them, cut them off from among God's people. So Micah is proclaiming this message, and it's not a popular message at all. People don't want to hear it. And so Micah gives a quote in chapter 2, verse 6, of what the people are saying. Do not preach. Do not preach, they say. Micah presents it as a kind of irony. Do not preach, thus they preach. They have a sermon of their own, the people of God. Their sermon is, we don't want to hear this guy's preaching. And then you get to thinking, well, what's so wrong about Micah's preaching? And perhaps included in here, the address is not just to Micah, but to others as well. Perhaps thinking of other faithful prophets like Isaiah around in the same time period. What don't they like about these preachers? Well, it's not the delivery. It's not the style. It's the content. They don't like the content of the preaching. And so they say, verse 6, do not preach. Well, why? One should not preach such things. One should not preach of such things like that. This kind of message that you're proclaiming, Micah, this message of sin and sin and more sin and judgment and more judgment, that's too harsh. Not only is it too harsh, it's just plain bad theology, Micah, which is really the end of verse 6, where they say, do not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. What they're saying is, Micah, your message of God's going to bring judgment, it's actually bad theology, Micah. Don't you know your Bible? Disgrace isn't going to overtake us. We're the people of God. I mean, come on. We're His chosen ones. This is His land. Look at the temples here. Judgment on us? No. We're safe. Okay, we don't obey God's word at all. We break His law. We violate His covenant. But we're safe. We're safe. God's never going to touch us. They don't like Micah's message. They reject his preaching. It's too harsh. It hits too close to home. And they dismiss it. It's bad theology. Has anything really changed in a couple thousand years? Not much. How often is the word of God today greeted with, well, that's too harsh? The preaching of God's word greeted as, oh, no, that hits too close to home. Or that's just bad theology. What's the reaction today to say a message on a biblical view of sexuality or sexual sin? How is that greeted today? That's narrow-minded. That's intolerant. That's hate speech. That hits too close to home. Right? Didn't we see that in the news just a couple weeks ago? You probably saw the story, or perhaps you missed it. Here's this pastor from Atlanta who gets invited to take place in the inauguration of the president. And somebody digs up this sermon that he preached 15, 20 years ago, where he happens to mention from the scriptures that God says in the Bible that homosexuality is sin and that Jesus has the power to actually transform people. And this is brought up and a huge fuss is made, and the White House makes it very, very clear in no uncertain terms to the Inauguration Committee, this is a problem and it must be fixed and fixed quickly. And lo and behold, the next morning, this guy withdraws. Oh, I won't be involved. Do not preach of such things. Even if it was 20 years ago, do not preach of such things. Right. Not interested in that. Well, we could keep going with examples, right? You know. How well would a sermon go over today on Jesus as the only way to God? The true revelation of the Father and the only way to heaven. Right? How is that viewed? Right? Same kind of response. Intolerant. Narrow-minded. That's just bad theology. Well, of course, it's pretty easy to see how the world would react. To see that they don't like good preaching or sound preaching. But are we ever tempted to have a similar reaction? God's word is proclaimed. And are you ever not real happy to hear it? Tempted to kind of push it aside? Maybe it's a message you hear here at Emmanuel, or maybe it's a message you encounter in a book that you're reading, or somebody that you hear online, or you're just reading the Word yourself, and it's just the Holy Spirit preaching to you. And you get that message, and your initial reaction is, whoa, this is not really the message I like. this hits a little close to home. And maybe you're even tempted, like Micah's audience, to say, oh, I'm not so sure that's really good theology. And trying to find a way around it, this can't be right. It just doesn't, kind of, not really the thing I like. Not really what I was expecting to hear. I'm tempted to do that too. I was thinking of an example when, just recently, when I wasn't the one preaching, I was one of the one in the pews. A couple months ago, at a presbytery meeting, actually, every presbytery meeting we have a little message, a little short sermon that starts off the day before we get down to business. And you have to understand something a little bit about presbytery sermons. Usually it's one of the pastors or one of the candidates who are preaching, and usually they're, you know, it's pretty just preaching to the choir type stuff, you know, pastors preaching to pastors, and usually it's just a simple kind of message, and, you know, everybody, yeah, that's great, you know, amen, amen, preach to the choir kind of idea. But this particular day, a pastor got up, and you could tell was really convicted himself and really passionate and was really challenging us as pastors from the scriptures that in his mind we had really been failing in our calling to really go after the lost and do the work of evangelism. And, you know, it was pointed. It was powerful. And it wasn't the kind of message that we're used to. And I remember sitting there, and my initial reaction was, whoa, this isn't the kind of presbytery message I'm used to. This wasn't what I was expecting this morning. I was, where's the rah-rah kind of, you know, amen, preach the choir stuff? And I remember that kind of reaction. Well, is this really what's here? I'm not sure I would put the passage this way, right? That temptation in my heart to kind of, maybe this is not exactly all there is to say on this subject. And all of a sudden I catch myself, start to realize this is exactly what Micah's talking about here. That same reaction coming out of our own hearts as God's word gets a little too close to home. It's not exactly what we want, not exactly what we expect. The temptation to find a way out. Now, shouldn't preach about such things. You ever had that experience? Ever had preaching come? And we're not, again, there's such thing as real bad in error preaching. We're not talking about this. We're talking about real from God's word, but our heart's tempted to find some way around it. It's not what we really want. Well, as we move from verses 7 to 10, we can probably go through fairly quickly, because essentially this is what we covered last week. Micah goes back to this same error among God's people, that the Israelites are continuing to oppress their neighbors. And he says that the people of God, they're going to their brothers, their brother Israelites, and acting like enemies toward them. Verse 8. That they're stealing from them, stripping the robes off them at a time when these brother Israelites are walking along as if it's safe, as if it's peacetime. And they come along as enemies, right from among their own people. Verse 9, these same individuals or similar type of sins, people are going out and driving women and children out of their homes. Things that God has blessed them with for their delight, things that glorify God as a part of their inheritance. Again, probably thinking about these lands and the houses. Israelites are stealing them. God's not happy at all. Verse 10, he says, there's going to be judgment. That uncleanness has come to the land because of this oppression. And because of it, these oppressors are not going to be able to rest. They're not going to be able to lay down their heads in these lands that they've taken, because God's going to vomit them out. God's going to kick them out of the land. It's going to be exile comes. No rest for them because they've made the land unclean. They defiled it. And God will expel them from it. And you can start to see how this oppression would go hand in hand with a rejection of God's word. How they're very much tied together, very much the same heart. Because here is someone is viewing others as just, well, what can they do for me? What can this person give to me? What can I take from them? That's the way these others are viewed. No thought to the Lord. No thought of how to serve others. Just how can I get more for myself, not being content with what I have? How can I get more and more and more? And then you can see, how does an individual like that, with their mind and their heart, all about themselves, how do they then approach God's word when it comes to them? Well, the same heart. Right? It's all about me. So if the preacher is saying what I like, oh, then I like this message. But all of a sudden, if the preacher's not saying something that I like, and it's my mind is all, it's all about me, well, then I'll reject that one. I'm not interested in that. In essence, what we could say is that how you receive the word of God on Sunday is very much tied up with how you live Monday to Saturday. That if you live Monday to Saturday and your world is all about you, all about what you want, all about how other people give you what you want and how you might be able to take it from them, then you're going to show up on Sunday with that same heart. And so if God's word and God's messenger happens to give you what you want, then that's great, all well and good. But if it's not what you expect, not what you want, then you're going to bristle. You're going to put up the defenses. You're going to dismiss it. Oh, this must be bad theology. Again, your heart plays a role. Verse 11, Micah goes explicitly back to the subject of preaching and this current generation. He says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Micah says, I got the perfect preacher for this generation. I know who they will just love. We've already discovered who they hate. They don't like the Micahs. They don't like the Isaiahs. I know the guy they're going to just adore. I know the guy who's going to have a really big, really popular church. It's going to be the guy who stands up at the front and says, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. What's that about? Well, probably the primary reference here isn't to a guy who preaches about, you know, the joys of alcohol. So it's not as much promoting alcoholism as much as, remember, in the ancient world, wine, strong drink, it's connected with feasting. It's connected with celebration. And basically, the popular preacher is the guy who's saying, this is the time for feasting. This is the time for celebration. Right? Eat, drink, be merry. Everything's wonderful. It's what we could call the happy hour preacher. The guy who stands up and says, it's happy hour. Enjoy. No worries, no cares. And Micah calls it utter wind and lies. Why? Because he's saying, this is the very people and the very time where there's sin in the land. And where God has promised he's going to bring destruction. There isn't safety. This isn't the time to kick back and say all is well, because all is not well. It's a time of danger. A time to be warned. A time to turn from sin. But Micah says, now, I know the popular preacher of this day. It's going to be the preacher who stands up and says, everything's great. No worries. You're wonderful. Relax and enjoy. Oh. Throw a party. Let the good times roll. But you see, of course, the people want the guy who's going to tell them what they want to hear. Sounds like what Paul warns Timothy about. Familiar words. He says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. The idea that sinful hearts are going to find preachers to tell them what they want to hear. Going to find preachers to tell them what they want to hear. If they don't like the messenger that's in front of them, they're going to find one who tells them what they do want to hear. You look around, even in America, and you see all the churches. And thankfully, there's many good Bible-believing churches. But you know that there's a lot that are lost in a gospel that is no gospel. Caught up in liberalism that distorts the word of God. And yet people show up. And they find a preacher to stand in the front of the room. Somebody who's willing to tell them what they want to hear. And some are big and wealthy. Right? That's what our hearts do. We'll find someone to tell us what we want to hear. And even good believers, we struggle with this too. In those times when we get more and more all about ourselves, we're tempted to go after and find the person who's going to tell us what we want to hear. And maybe it is a preacher. Maybe it is we're looking around for a sermon to listen to or a book to read. And we're really honing in on what we want to hear right now. Or perhaps looking for a Bible passage to read. And you think not primarily about what do I need right now, but what do I want to hear? Or maybe you come to a place where you have to make a difficult decision and you want to want some counsel on this decision, somebody else's voice. Aren't there times when you're tempted to go to that friend because you already know what that friend's going to say? You want to go to the friend that's going to tell you what you want to hear. There might be somebody else who might challenge you a little bit more, but you're tempted to go to the friendly voice because they're going to tell you what you want to hear. Right? We fall into this temptation too. And that's why it's good to be able to come back again to, well, what we could call our ultimate preacher. Our ultimate preacher isn't Micah. Our ultimate preacher certainly isn't me. Our ultimate preacher is the Lord Jesus. He's the great preacher. He is the one who comes, and not just as priest and king, but also comes as prophet. Jesus comes by his word and his spirit to teach us the will of God for our salvation. Jesus is a preacher. And you see him in the Gospels. That's what he shows up to do, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And you see how he does it. He does it perfectly, wisely. There's this perfect balance of firmness and gentleness. To those who are hardened in their sin, he's pointed. He rebukes. He chastises. To those who are weak and repentant, he's gentle. Doesn't break that bruised reed. And he does, as a prophet, does something that Micah and that any preacher at the front of the room here could never do, is that he not only proclaims God's word, but he changes our hearts as he does it. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit as a part of his prophetic work. He sends the Spirit so that more and more our hearts are willing to hear not just what we want to hear, but what God has for us. And that's really the good news. That God doesn't leave us stuck with ourselves and our own desires, but he actually changes our desires. That's what Jesus, the great prophet, does. He works on our hearts so that more and more the hard truths, though sometimes they sting, sometimes they're unwelcome. We're tempted to think this isn't the right time. But more and more the prophet, the Lord Jesus, begins to change our heart. Begins to show us that, yeah, he's a Savior who loves us so much, a preacher who loves us so much. He's willing sometimes to tell us not just what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. So what kind of preaching do you love to hear? Well, through Christ and through the Spirit of Christ, you can be excited not just about where you are now, but where Jesus is taking you, which is more and more changing that heart. So you desire to hear more of what he has for you. Desire to hear the word of your God, the word of your Father. Yes, sometimes in its pointedness, other times with its gentle encouragement. All because it's his word to us. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would continue your good work in our hearts. Continue to send forth your word. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to change our hearts as they sometimes bristle. We pray, Lord, that we would be more and more open to what you say to us. Father, we are thankful that you do not leave us to ourselves, but as indeed work through a loving Savior, even to change us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's turn to hymn 170.